The last few times I taught, I've been focusing on waiting on the Lord, being braided together with the Lord, and that has to do with prayer. And I want to stay in that focus on prayer for a little bit because I think it's important. In fact, I think I mentioned it a lot, and I'll tell you why. But you can get out your notes if you want to and follow along. And also, you might want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in Luke 11 today. Now, the reason I think prayer is so important is because I think I can make a super biblical case for it being the most important thing we can do. And also, it is the hardest thing in my decades of experience. It is the hardest thing to get the church to do. And I don't just mean you guys, I mean pastors. It's hard to get pastors to pray. They'll talk. That's easy. Getting pastors to pray is hard. It's just hard. I remember there was a revival in, it was the 80s or 90s, I don't know where, in Argentina. And so one of the leaders of the revival had come to speak here in Brevard County, and he was trying to give us a hint, I think, of how they had coming to revival, and he made this statement. He said, we love America. We love you Americans. You guys will send money. You'll come down. You'll build schools. You'll feed the poor. You'll take care of people. He said, you'll do everything but pray. He was trying to help us. Not sure we got it. And so, as we've talked about waiting on the Lord, can't overemphasize the importance of prayer. So we're going to talk about that for the next couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks. I don't know. We'll see. Certainly for the next two. So the title this morning, Teach Us to Pray, comes directly out of Luke chapter 11. So what's going on here is, and I'll just read it to you in verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying, Jesus being he, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. All right? So they're watching Jesus, and they just go, you know, we need to learn this. There's something about this we need to learn. Please teach us to pray. How many of you want to learn to pray today? Good. You might think you already know. I think we still have things to learn. So let's let the scriptures challenge us this morning. So first of all, let's just think of why that question. It's really easy when you watch the Jesus movies and The Chosen's really good and all that. You see the public life of Jesus. Most of the time when we teach, we see the public life of Jesus. But the disciples, they were with him all the time. They saw the private life of Jesus, and they had made the connection between his public life and his private life. That I think what's going on is they're going, you know, this healing the sick and casting out devils and saying really smart things and all that, I think it has to do with how much time this guy spends in prayer. Maybe we should get him to teach us to pray, right? And so it's really easy to look at the public life of Jesus and feel like, and we do, we need to emulate that and miss that we need to first emulate his private life. And just to give you a quick list, and the references are here, you can look them up and check me. We see in the scriptures that Jesus prayed often, that he would pray early, he would get up before it was light and go off and pray, that he would pray after ministry. I find this particularly amazing because everybody knows after a good meeting you're supposed to go to Cracker Barrel. Or that's one of the solid doctrines that every denomination agrees on. After a good meeting, you eat, right? Jesus would go pray as if he felt like he needed to be recharged in some way. Just a thought. Sometimes he prayed all night. All night. All night. It's as if he thought prayer was very important to his public ministry. And so I just want you to see that the disciple is not just randomly going, hey, could we learn to pray so that we look like a good, so we look impressive when we stand up. He's saying, I've noticed that this thing you're doing all the time seems to be fueling the things you're doing in public, and I want to learn how to do this thing that fuels that thing. Does that make sense? So we want to learn to do it. Now, you're very familiar with the response. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Probably everyone has it memorized. And what I want you to avoid this morning is not thinking deeply about it because it's so familiar. It's easy to do because we've all prayed the Lord's Prayer probably hundreds of times, right? And so I want you to just decide you're going to let yourself take a fresh look at this morning and not let it just be familiar. Because I think there's some things there we may not have seen or that we just need to be reinforced on. So anyway, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and Jesus responds. And he responds with two things, not just the Lord's Prayer. He says, basically, I'm going to give you a model to follow, and I'm going to give you an attitude to have. And they're both important. And I submit to you that we have often lean more on the model than the attitude. And so today I want to emphasize the attitude. So Jesus' answer is two-part. Here's a model prayer, and here's a model attitude, if you will. The attitude I want you to take into prayer, okay? Now, I say model because you can pray the Lord's Prayer in about 20 seconds, and I don't think that the Lord's expectation for our prayer life is that we spend 20 seconds a day in prayer just praying this prayer and then we're good, all right? That's what I mean by model. He's you know, giving us kind of the focal points, but then we have to adapt that to our situation in our life. And I do think he wants us to spend more than 20 seconds. If you want a good guideline, he asked the disciples to tarry with him for 1 hour when he was in the garden. So there's a good one, just, you know, if you're looking to be biblical. Anyway, 20 seconds, an hour, whatever. Now, let's go to verses 2 through 4, the model prayer. You all know this. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Simple prayer, right? All right, let's begin to look at this and focus on this and see what we have. I think there are basically three sections to this prayer with some subsections. Three things that you need to think about when you go into prayer. The first is focus. This is huge, and I miss this lots. I have to remind myself, so we have to remind ourselves. Focus is important. He starts with focus. Father in heaven, holy is your name. He says, we start by focusing on a holy heavenly Father. Now, holy means different. In Isaiah 55, we read that his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. He's way different than we are. He has way better solutions than we have to problems, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is start out with the focus, with the realization that you're talking to the Father, the Holy One, the God of the universe, the one who made everything and can do anything, and nothing is impossible for him. Make sure that you go into this with that understanding. Does that make sense? Now, I'll give you an example that will illustrate this for you, I think. Bethel, out in, what's the city? Redding, yeah, California. Bethel became, they pursued the presence of God hard, and they began to become known for people getting healed, for the sick getting healed. And so people were coming literally from all over the world to attend Bethel, to spend a few days there, and to get prayer to be healed. And a lot of people were getting healed. Now, this was happening on Sunday morning. They'd have multiple Sunday morning services, and they'd have people get healed. So they had the bright idea. They said, hey, we got people spending Saturday in a hotel room waiting to come on Sunday morning to get prayer, to get healed. Why don't we find a way to pray for them Saturday? And so they came up with their healing rooms, which is just basically they opened a room on Saturday to pray for the sick, right? And I forget the guy, but they got a guy, it wasn't Bill, it was another pastor or associate or something. Anyway, they got a guy that was going to run the healing room, and they're very excited, and they're got all these people that are trained, and they've prayed for people on Sunday morning, and people have gotten healed, and they're very excited to come pray for people on Saturday and see people get healed. And so they're showing up, and people are showing up that are sick, and they're sitting down, and they're spending 15 or 20 minutes interviewing them, finding out what's wrong with them, and praying for them. And guess what happened? Almost no one got healed. So they're getting people healed on Sunday morning, but on Saturday, they're not having much success. And what happens over weeks and months, it's the guy who's running the healing room begins to lose people because they're not having fun anymore, right? And pretty soon it's him and maybe one other guy showing up to pray for the sick and people are getting healed. And he's just about ready to throw in the towel and go, this Saturday thing ain't working. I don't know why God heals on Sunday but not Saturday, but he's just about ready to throw in the towel. And God speaks to him and God says this. God says, you won't solve your problem by focusing on the problem. Amen. Right? Amen. Now, here's what God meant by that. You're not going to get anywhere healing the sick by focusing on the sick. So here's what he did. He understood that God was saying, shift your focus back to me. So he changed everything. He got all the people to come back to the healing room. He goes, we're going to do it this way now. You ready? He says, we're going to meet, we're going to worship, we're going to get the presence of God. If it takes an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, I don't care. We're not letting anybody in until God's there. And then we'll let people in, and we're not going to spend 15, 20 minutes interviewing them and find out what's wrong with them. 30 seconds. What do you need prayer for? And then we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. And guess what started happening? They started getting people healed. They started getting healings on Saturday like they were on Sunday. You understand what Jesus is saying here by starting the prayer, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We focus on the solution, not the problem. So my advice to you is to avoid beginning your prayer time focused on your earthly problems, which if we're honest, some Christians only pray when they have problems. And that's exclusive. Their prayer time is exclusively focused on their problems, right? And they don't have a lot of answers because we have to shift our focus higher. The problem with focusing on our problems is you end up praying within the box of your limitations. The expert, the doctor, or the plumber, or the car mechanic, whatever, said, either this is going to happen or this is going to happen. God, which one do I choose? God, lead me. All right? Anybody ever prayed prayers like that? Don't raise your hand. You got those two options. God's going, well, okay, of those two options, go this way, but I've got 12 or 15 other options in the kingdom here if you're interested. But if you want to just focus on your problem, then yeah, sure, pick one of those. So we'll get stuck in our limitations if you don't get this first part right. Does everybody get this? So it's really important that before we go dealing with our problems and our issues, that we start with our understanding of how awesome and capable our Father is, because that's the only way to get to the second part of this prayer, which is coming up, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Other words, the purpose of prayer. This is the purpose of prayer. This is why we pray. Are you ready? Our purpose is to apply His kingdom resources to earthly problems. That's it. That's why we pray. Amen. Well, there's two reasons. We pray for intimacy. But in terms of answers, we're trying to get His kingdom resources applied to earthly problems. Right? Listen to this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't say, pray, God, help me to figure this out. God, help me to get through this. God, help me to do the best I can. He says, pray, your kingdom come. Pray for the kingdom of God to be involved in this. Guys, I don't know that we get this. This phrase, your kingdom come, is, I don't speak Greek. I just trust people who do to tell me the truth, you know, when you go and research these things. My understanding is that this is very bold and forceful and declarative, that it would read like this. Jesus is saying, when you pray, say, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Amen.
That's the tone of the language, all right? So there's some boldness, there's some expectation here. And what's going on is we're applying his kingdom resources to our earthly problems. So you have an issue, and you've gone, okay, God, first, I know you're awesome, and you created the universe, and you can do all things. Now, your kingdom come and influence this issue. Your will be done in this situation in my life, whatever it is. God, your kingdom needs to interact with this. God, I need you to act. Now, that can mean all kinds of things. It can mean supernatural healing. It can mean guidance. It can mean, God doing some kind of provision or bringing someone. You know, we've all seen these things happen. But that's what he's saying. He's saying when you pray, pray for the kingdom of God to come to earth and interact with your problem. Pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want you to imagine just for a minute, you're in heaven, and there's a situation, and, you know, God's will is made known. How difficult do you think it is for God's will to be done in heaven? Yeah. So he's saying, pray that it'll happen here like it happens there. You'll say it and it'll be done. Are you getting this? See, this is hard. I want to expand our thinking because we don't experience this. And so we begin to think, well, maybe it means something else. Well, it doesn't mean something else. It just means we don't experience it, and we need to do this till we do experience it. Right? Amen. Jesus really means when you pray, pray for the kingdom of heaven to manifest in your little problem on earth. Whatever it is. It doesn't matter if it's a big problem or a small problem. Pray for the kingdom of heaven, for the resources of heaven to manifest on earth. Is this making sense? Okay, so this is the Lord's Prayer. This is when we pray all the time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does it look like when his kingdom does come? Well, there are some biblical clues, all right? In Luke 11, just a few verses later, Jesus says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, know that the kingdom of God has come near. So, if you see people casting out devils, that's the kingdom of God. In Luke 10, he tells the disciples to go out and he says, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. How do you know the kingdom of God came near? Well, the sick got healed. Something supernatural happened. You begin to get a clue what it means when the kingdom of God interacts with earth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. He sends out the disciples, and he says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Did you catch that? So what's it look like when we pray, your kingdom come? We're saying, your kingdom interact here. And he's telling his disciples, go out and pray and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You get this? You want some kingdom of heaven? It's at hand. We can lay hands on the sick and they recover. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. Right? The kingdom of heaven literally is in their hands. He's telling them, go tell people, hey, I've come, and I have the kingdom of God with me, and now I'm going to heal the sick. So this is the expectation that the apostles walked in. And again, because we don't experience this, we begin to think, well, they were apostles. You know, we're not all that. But this is Bible, guys. This is the basic prayer that he gave us, right? So the kingdom of heaven manifesting means stuff, kingdom of heaven-like stuff happens. And it's happening for all of us. Now, you know, you don't want to start with raising the dead. I get that. That's fine. And especially this morning, we'd have to kill someone to do that, and that's just not right. So don't start there. That's okay. Maybe even healing the sick, casting out devils is just not a good starting place for you. I don't care. This isn't the only thing in the list. There are dozens and dozens of ways the kingdom of heaven can manifest on earth.
That's right.
Right? Do something. That's all I'm saying. You pick, well, you don't pick, the Holy Spirit picks, but you ask God for him to manifest his kingdom whatever way he wants in you, but you need to have an expectation of manifesting the kingdom. Get something from heaven to earth. Freely you've received, freely give. What have you received? If it's nothing, then you need to go back to God and go, hey, I need something I can give. He really wants to give it to you. I don't know what it is. But you need to get something from heaven to earth. You need to manifest the kingdom. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the basic stuff. Right? Good? This raises our expectations. I thought I just had to believe in Jesus and come to church and I get to go to heaven. Yes. But that's boring. There's more. And that doesn't do a lot for the rest of the world. There's more. You're supposed to manifest the kingdom somehow, some way. The Holy Spirit in you is not just there as a place mark so that you can get into heaven. He is there to do stuff. Right? Okay, so we got to raise our expectations. Basic stuff. Teach us to pray. All right. Freely you've received, freely give. Get something from heaven to earth, right? So these are the first two parts of the prayer. We get our focus right, and then remember that our purpose is to simply bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And then finally, he deals with provision. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he says now, so the model prayer is this. Make sure you're focused on the awesome Heavenly, Holy Father. Make sure you're trying to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And in the midst of that, just remind me that I need to take care of provision for you. Right? Because he will. You're working for me. I'll make sure you get paid. That kind of thing. So, the provision he lists here falls into two categories, physical and spiritual. Give us this day our daily bread. I think that also includes, you know, mortgage payment, car, some clothes, that kind of stuff. It's just our physical needs. Pretty simple. God, take care of my physical needs. Also, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't lead us into temptation. It's talking about our spiritual needs. Now, our spiritual needs are basically this. He is holy. First Peter says, be holy in all your conduct because he is holy. We serve a holy Father. We need to be holy. So that's it. He's going, God, just make sure you take care of our physical needs, and make sure you keep me holy. Keep me holy, God. Keep me set apart for you. So there's two specific things listed here. The beautiful thing is Jesus provides both of these. The first one is forgive us our sins. Jesus provides righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? I am absolutely 100% righteous, not because I've never done anything wrong, but because Jesus purchased righteousness for me on the cross and made me his righteousness, right? At the same time, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, before Jesus, they had a hard time with this. That's why there were so many devils he had to cast out. But now, we've been told, because of the new covenant, specifically in John 8, that we have been set free from bondage. We were singing this morning about being free from the law of sin and death. John 8 says, there's three phrases in there that are great. It says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. So basically, all this is saying is, hey, God, take care of my needs, physical needs and my spiritual needs. I just need you to keep me holy, keep me from, thank you for making me righteous, thank you for making me free from the law of sin and death, and just keep me from going back that way, and if I do, just forgive me, and let's keep going forward in holiness. That's it, right? So that's the Lord's Prayer. Now, interestingly, and there is a caveat. Jesus does require that we pay the forgiveness forward, right? Forgive others, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. In you see this Lord's Prayer also in Matthew chapter 6, and he actually goes into that afterwards and says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. He makes it pretty clear. So there is that caveat. But forgiveness is free. You can have as much of it as you want, so it's okay to be generous with it. Right? Now, interestingly enough, also in Matthew chapter 6, we see the Lord's Prayer, and there's one phrase added to that one at the end. He says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, which is basically the first point I made about the Father being holy and awesome. He's just sort of, you know, ending it with the way he began it. And by the way, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Your kingdom's awesome. You're the ones who's powerful. It's your power I'm looking for to manifest in the earth. And it's for your glory, right? But a little bit further down in Matthew chapter 6, where we see the Lord's Prayer, we see something else. He says, hey, the nations are all worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. He goes, but you guys don't worry about that. What's he say? Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So really, he's saying the second part, kingdom come, seek his kingdom. The third part, seek his righteousness, the spiritual provision of holiness, and all these things will be added to you. So, you know, you can mention, give us this day our daily bread, but really, if you do the first two, I'll just take care of it, right? So of all the things we could pray about, that's the one that we can gloss over fast. God, I'm pursuing your kingdom. I'm pursuing your righteousness. Oh, yeah, I need this. And I'm pursuing your kingdom, and I'm pursuing your righteousness. If your prayer time is mostly about, what you need, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, you may have your priorities slightly upside down. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of all that. Yes, seek his kingdom. Yes. Seek his righteousness. It's very simple to understand, isn't it? And then we get to the just doing part. Now, let's go to verses 5 through 13. So, he spends 3 verses giving us the model prayer, and then he spends 9 verses giving us the model attitude. This is an attitude that we need to cultivate and develop. It takes cultivating and developing. Are you ready? All right, so he goes right from the Lord's Prayer into this parable, verses 5 through 8. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, don't any of you come to my house at midnight and ask me for food. Right? You get that, don't you? That's kind of audacious. That's what Jesus is telling this parable. There's a reason. And he's telling it in answer to teach us how to pray. There's a reason for this. Now, the word there for persistence could probably most accurately be translated shamelessness or audacity or boldness. So what he's saying is this guy is so bold, He comes in the middle of the night and asks for food. The audacity of you to go ask God whatever. You get what God's saying in this parable? Is he discouraging this? No. He's saying, come to the Father with shameless audacity. It's very similar to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. The word there, boldly, means without fear of reproof. I am going and getting something from Dad. It's midnight. He's in bed. I don't care. I'm going. Boldness. I need it. He's got it. I'm getting it. You starting to see the attitude that God's asking for? This is unnatural in the sense that, we kind of, because we know of our weakness and our sin and our flesh, we kind of feel like we need to work our way up to God and plead and all that. And God goes, no, audacious. Act like, are you ready for this? Act like you're a son or daughter whose father is so in love with them that he'll give them whatever they ask. Audacious boldness. Okay? Now, I do want to say this. I don't think he's just talking about bold speech. So, don't just start praying louder and adding syllables to words. That's more show. All right? When I say be bold in prayer, I don't mean be loud. You can be quiet. He's talking about boldness in terms of confidence towards God. God, you said. Father, you said I can manifest your kingdom. Blame me if you want to. Pastor Tony said I have to manifest your kingdom. I'm sorry for bothering you again, but he said I have to. I just have to keep asking, God, can I manifest your kingdom? How can I manifest your kingdom? How can I manifest your kingdom? Come on, God. I know it's midnight, but I need to manifest your kingdom. It's a bold confidence. It's an unrelenting, persistent, bold confidence. Okay? And so from that parable, he goes into an exhortation in verse 9 through 13. He says, so I say to you, model prayer, parable about this wildly audacious, bold guy. And then, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone, how many?
Everyone.
Not some?
All of us.
Oh, really? This can't be true, can it? How many of you have proven this is not true by asking for something and not receiving it? Uh-oh. Well, either it's not true or we haven't done it right. That doesn't mean we get every little thing we ask for. It does mean we can always get answers. Right? Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Again, it might not be the answer I thought, but we all can get answers. God will answer us. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Anybody tried this with your kids? No? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so he's saying, first, ask, seek, knock. And that the implication is not just once. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Go till you get an answer. Persistence. Relentless determination. Why relentless determination? Because I know I would give good things, and the Father's even better, and so I'm confident in his love for me. So it's relentless determination because of his love. God, I've been asking. It's been a week. Nothing's happened, but I know you love me. I know you can't resist me. I know I'm your favorite child. Come on, God. I need something. I need your kingdom. I'm going to keep bugging you. That's the attitude. That's the attitude. Do we have that attitude when we pray? And then I love at the end, in other places it says, won't he, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, won't the Father give good gifts? And he will. But I love here that it says specifically, give the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can manifest his kingdom. Right? Like I said, the Holy Spirit isn't just a placeholder so you can prove, I have the Holy Spirit, I get to go to heaven. The Holy Spirit is so that we can, he's a member of the Godhead. He's a piece of the kingdom of heaven that dwells in us, that manifests heaven through us, right? So the Holy Spirit is in us to manifest his kingdom. It is the promise of the Father. In Luke 14, Jesus said, it's better I go so that you receive the promise of the Father. In Luke 24, he specifically calls it the promise of the Father. In Acts, he says, wait until you receive the promise of the Father. And then in chapter 2, during the day of Pentecost, Peter references this as the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. What's Jesus talking about in Luke 11 when he ends this with, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You're his child, and he promised you could have his Holy Spirit. Amen. And we need to pray like that. God, you promised. You promised, God. It's the promise of the Father. Jesus said it. You promised. You promised I could have your Spirit. You promised your Holy Spirit would manifest in me. Jesus, in John 7, promised your Spirit would flow out of me like rivers of living water. God, you promised. Manifest your Spirit in me, God. I'm not going to quit bugging you. I'm coming at midnight. I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. I'm going to knock. I'm going to be determined. Are you starting to get the attitude that Jesus wants? See, I think that we've sometimes caught the model, but not the attitude. And we have this sort of false humility thing. Well, I don't want to bother God. He's got a lot of requests. Right? Is this making sense? This isn't me. This is right here in the Bible, right? This is Jesus answering the question, teach us how to pray. So I want to end with this. I love this verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It's a weird, just kind of thrown in there, almost cryptic verse. It's when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he's revealing that he is Elijah, the one who comes before, the forerunner that points to Jesus. And he says, a lot of your translations will say violence. And I like the NIV actually best. I think this is the best way to understand this verse. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, here's what that means. Jesus, when he came to earth, before Jesus came to earth, how much access did men have to the kingdom of heaven? A few of the prophets did some impressive stuff, but that was God working through them. No one really seemed to have free access. What Jesus is saying is, since John the Baptist started being the forerunner for me, since I came to the earth, since I began to step into my ministry, I brought with me the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is now forcefully advancing on earth. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make many sons and daughters, and I'm going to put the kingdom of heaven in them. And it's going to continue to forcefully advance on earth. But they're going to have to forcefully lay hold of it. they're going to have to forcefully lay hold of it. You're starting to get the attitude in prayer. All this happens through prayer. So, I put this in bold because I really want you to get it. This is my summation of everything I've just said from Scripture. Tony's translation, if you will. We pray because of this. I'm just going to read it. Persistent, bold, shamelessly audacious sons and daughters of God are so confident in the Father's love that they are relentlessly determined to manifest His kingdom in the earth. Persistent, bold, shamelessly audacious sons and daughters of God are so confident in the Father's love that they are relentlessly determined to manifest His kingdom in the earth. That'll be the church in the last days. That could be the church today. It could be us. How many of you want to go to a church like that? How many of you want to? I wish I'd seen more hands. How many of you want to be like that? We got to be relentlessly determined. Something has to rise up in us and go, I have the Spirit of God in me. I was made to manifest the kingdom. Even if I don't know how I'm supposed to manifest the kingdom, I got to find out. I'm going to bug God till it happens. I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. I'm going to knock. I'm going to manifest the kingdom of God. He's given me some special way to do it. I got to figure that out. Right? So we have to be relentlessly determined to manifest His kingdom. Or, more simply, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen? Now, we pray because prayer is the expression of that. Prayer is us in faith going, I know this is going to happen. And so I don't pray to see if it'll happen. I pray until it happens. Because I know everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open to them. I know eventually something's going to happen. And so I keep praying. Now, I want to give you a couple things to think about. One is this. On Wednesday, I was praying with some other pastors. On Wednesday morning, I have a regular weekly prayer meeting with some other pastors. And I was praying into all this foolishness that's going around us and thinking, you know, but, I mean, we were designed to be light in darkness. And so this ought to be an opportunity for the church. And so I'm going, God, how can the church be effective? How can the church be effective in the midst of all this craziness? How can Church on the Rock be effective? Now, admit to you, I'm thinking, is there some thing we need to do, something we need to organize, whatever, right? And God sort of pulls me up, and He goes, the church is only effective as individuals are effective. He said, you want to be effective, individuals need to manifest My kingdom. I went, oh, yeah. It's not whatever program I come up with. It's the Holy Spirit acting through individuals, the design of the Father, the promise of the Father. So if we want to be effective, we have to each want to be effective in a myriad of different ways. You're effective in ways I'm not, and I'm effective in ways you're not, right? But we each have to manifest the kingdom. And that's what's just been stirring in me for this last week, that God wants us each to manifest His kingdom, and He'll orchestrate it all together and make us effective in ways we couldn't imagine as we do that. Now, so I was in worship. I was just trying to, I don't know how to describe it. I just was feeling something. And I'm trying to get a handle on what it was. And I think it has to do with our nation. And it feels like in some ways we're waiting for something to happen. And I think sometimes the church is waiting for something to happen, waiting for revival, waiting for the move of God, waiting for whatever. And I felt a challenge rise up in me, again, going to this attitude in prayer that God is wanting the church to make things happen, not wait for things to happen. And we make things happen through prayer, because He's the one doing things, right? And all we do is manifest our little part. And so I just want to exhort us as individuals. We got to stir ourselves out of the apathy or the lethargy that the world wants to bring us. We got to resist that temptation to sit back and let this, you know, wait till this passes by and go, God, whatever, in whatever little way I'm supposed to be effective, I want to make things happen. And that comes down to ask, seek, knock, just developing an attitude and a determination in prayer that I'm going to lay hold of God and I'm going to manifest His kingdom in some way. All right? Now, I'm going to leave you with this to think about this week. Why is persistence and confidence so important to God? Why isn't He like Amazon and I ask and I get it in 48 hours? Right? Amazon can do it. Why can't God? Why persistence? It's funny. I go, why persistence? Why do we have to build confidence in Him? And when I said, why persistence, Rachel goes, yeah, I want to know that too. And so I want you to think about that, and I'll answer that question next week, okay? We'll look at some more on this, and I have thoughts on why God has conditioned this on persistence. But until then, just know persistence, determination, a bold, audacious, persistent, determined attitude. I was made to manifest the kingdom, and so I'm going to do that. Amen?